Thank you very much, very, very much. He just asked if I would like him to pray for me, and I said, yes, in fact, I'm going to ask for some corporate prayer. I have a question. It seems to me that, I mean, we've heard some very, very good things today. I have really been blessed to hear. I had no idea there was anybody in the world doing what you do, for example. I never heard that. I wish pastors and would have a vision for the business community and want to see the people involved in that. But I'd not heard of a model like that before. And I was blessed by some of the other things that were shared relative to character and so forth. And what you shared in your story was very, very moving. Plus, I made sure that Cheryl reserved a book for me at the back, so I got one before they're all snapped up. But one of the things that's on my mind is the how-to. Does anybody here ever struggle with, how do I do this? Does anybody ever, you know, okay. I mean, isn't that, I mean, I want to have the release. I want to have the mandate. But it's the how-to. How do I take this and walk it out? That's the part where we stumble. We've gotten the permission from the Scripture. We're now hearing it. We can be anointed for business. That's wonderful. That's phenomenal. But how do we take it and walk it out? I think Jim Dinsmore said, I think the number was 82% or some number like that of the folks that he knows in the Fellowship of Companies for Christ was the statistic I think he shared that actually are consciously bringing in biblical principles and strategies to their business. Was it that number or was it 82% or not? Do you remember? Was it are or not bringing it in? They're not. Don't have a business plan as well. Okay, the thing is, that's where the struggle lies. And I need, and you need, and we need the Holy Spirit to instruct us. And so my prayer is, right now, if you would join me in prayer, that the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, that Jesus referred to him, the Holy Spirit, as the great teacher, that the Holy Spirit would teach us together, corporately, right now. Can we do that? Yes. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would release your Holy Spirit to release a word and to cause instruction to take place, to cause learning to take place, to cause impartation to take place, that we would leave this place somewhat informed, but more than that, transformed, that our minds would be renewed and that we would be equipped, that we would be enabled and empowered to take what we are here today and walk it out. And Father, I ask that you would unclog our ears and unclog my own ability to talk, all the hindrances that are there, and that you would release your wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I got to tell you something. What I'm about to share with you today is a very, very special thing. There's something I want you to get from this. I have a friend. His son is my age. And back in the 60s, when his son was about 5 years old, the father, my friend, was washing his car in the garage, in the driveway. And while washing his car in the driveway in the suburbs there, he noticed his little boy was playing in the front yard, but he was watching rather with some intent the little girl across the street. And so he noticed that and he said, "Son, you know what little girls like?" I said, "No, Dad, what are they like?" "Little girls like flowers. Why don't you go in the backyard, pick some of your mother's flowers, and take them over to her?" Some of you have heard me share this story before. And so he went to the backyard, and he very carefully selected a few flowers. And when he got the flowers picked out, he put them behind his back like this, and he walked past his father in the driveway, walked across the front yard, got to the street, looked both ways very, very carefully, got over to her yard, and she was pretending not to really notice him, and he walked up very, very slowly. When he got to her, somewhat awkwardly, he thrust the flowers into her hand, and he said, "Here," handed her the flowers. Well, with one hand, she took the flowers, but with the other hand, she grabbed him, and she pulled him to herself and kissed him. Well, poof, he took off like a shot. He was gone. He ran across her yard, ran across the road, didn't look in either direction, ran across his front yard, was zipping past his father, and his dad stopped him. He said, son, you don't have to be afraid. He said, "Dad, I'm not afraid. I'm going to get some more flowers." My hope, My hope is that what happens from today is that we're going to want to get some more of what we've received today. Because as I was sharing with some of the brothers today, is that I know that I've only gotten not even a piece of the pie. I've just gotten a fragrance, a small amount of the deposit that's there, and I'm eager to search out and seek out more. And I hope that you will leave today with that same thought. Now, having said that, there's a premise for what I'm going to be talking about. The premise is this, that Scripture contains all that I need for life and godliness. And because my life is situated in the marketplace, is it not fair to say that I should be able to look in here and find what I need for life and for godliness and for business? Is that not a fair assumption? If I'm called to the marketplace, is it not reasonable to assume that in this book, the wisdom that I need is here? Not just, listen, this is so much more than a moral code. It is so much more, but it is a moral code. I mean, that's there. It's so much more than a spiritual guide, but it is that, but it is so much more if you have eyes to see and a heart to receive and a heart to go after it. On the presentation here, assuming my buttons are working, I'll try it one more time. Are we watching under the buttons? Okay, well, we'll get into the buttons in a minute, I'm sure. There we go. No, that's not slide number one. So if you go back to slide number one, I'd really appreciate it. There we go. That's it. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. Do you know that there are some ancient paths that God has that there is a good way for you and I to walk in? Do you know that? Would you like to know what the ancient paths are? I mean, I want to know what the ancient paths are. What I know in Scripture is that there are ancient paths, and what I know is that if I find the ancient paths, that I will also find the good way. And by the way, the word good there is the same one that when God made light and He said it was good. That's how good it is. It means best. It is the best that is in the ancient paths. And we are advocated in Jeremiah to ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. So you know what? I want to know where those ancient paths are, because that's where the good way is, and I want to walk in it. The problem is when I open up my Bible, you know, I started looking for business sections. Now they have one. There's one chapter in the Bible that's business related. It's Job, right? You all know that one, right before the book of Psalms. So you look for job. You know, who wants that job? I'll tell you, that's a tough one. There isn't a chapter on sales. There isn't a chapter on accounting. There isn't a chapter on administration. So where do you find it? And why don't you find it? You don't find it that way because life is not lived that way. As my brother shared a few moments ago, I'm a man. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband, I'm a businessman, I'm this. We live our life integrated, and the wisdom that we need is here, and it is fully integrated. And we need to look at it in that context and pull it out, because the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning, or this afternoon, deal with not only business, but they apply to relationships, they apply to how you raise kids, they apply to employees, any number of circumstances. Ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. The title for today is Three Ancient Paths for Succeeding in Business. Let's go ahead and move along, please. Next slide. That's it. The threefold principle. When I'm looking for understanding in something, I have found in Scripture that there is a principle, a threefold principle that repeats itself over and over and over. The Scripture says in Proverbs, "Have not I written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to them that ask you." The interesting thing about the word excellent there is that in Hebrew, it is the word shalish, which means excellent. Excellent means, if we can get to the next, there we go, thank you, threefold or triple. Now this is important because what God is saying is, have not I written to you threefold things? Have not I written to you things in triplicate? If you will. Let's just keep going right to the next slide. Some threefold examples. Holy Spirit, Son, and Father. Next. The way, the truth, the life. Body, soul, and spirit. Knowledge, Let's stop there. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Over and over and over in Scripture, you'll see a threefold progression. And it reveals, if you will, a more rounded picture of a truth. Take knowledge, for example. How many of you in this room have to make a business presentation from time to time to get somebody to do business with you? In other words, sell. Okay? You need to understand the role of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You need to understand their relationship to each other, what they are over and what they are subordinate to. Knowledge in business, in a presentation, knowledge presents the facts. Knowledge presents the features, if you will. Wisdom reveals the functionality. Wisdom is, if you will, the logic. It is why this makes sense. Let me give you the intellectual justification. It's not enough to have that, by the way. Sometimes, many times, God will direct us in a way that doesn't make sense to us. But that doesn't mean that all logic is inappropriate. There is a place for wisdom. And wisdom satisfies the intellectual question that we have. Understanding appeals to and impacts the heart, and it pulls in the emotion. Now, when I'm making a presentation, in a selling situation, when I present a fact, what I know is, because of the interrelation of these three things, and by the way, Augustine of Hippo majored on this. He's considered to be the father of education by many, and he took these things. He called knowledge grammar, he called wisdom logic, he called understanding rhetoric, which was the ability to communicate logic in a clear, concise, and compelling manner. And he put that together as the basis for education. I'm telling you that in business and in sales, when you're wanting to get your point across, it's you present the fact, but you must explain to some extent the logic behind it, the reasoning, the rationale behind why this is there, and then the understanding. I've got to connect it to your heart. What happens in business and sales, a lot of guys just present the knowledge. It's got this, it's got this, it's got this. I hope you can figure out why it's important to you. But to make a good presentation, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding need to flow together. I learned their relationship to each other by studying all the verses on knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and saw how they were subordinate to each other, saw how they worked with each other, and then realized many years later that I wasn't the first guy to get there on that. But it's a very powerful example. Let's go ahead and move on. If you would, just please just put the rest of them that are on this page up for me. You'll see threefold progressions like the milk of the word, the bread of the word, the meat of the word, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, walk, run, and soar in Isaiah. Okay. Little children, young men, and fathers, the birthright, the blessing, the inheritance. The Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, barley harvest, wheat harvest, grape harvest. And these are important things. You see, if you take... What does that have to do with us? If you take a little bit of time, let me explain something. The barley harvest, what's that got to do with business? Well, Paul says, I endeavor not to do anything in the flesh. And when we look at those three harvests, we see with the barley harvest, for example, the way that the flesh was separated from the chaff, they would throw the barley in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and they would kind of winnow it that way. It wasn't very hard on the flesh. It wasn't that hard. There was a little separation, but not that challenging. The wheat harvest was where they beat it with sticks to separate the chaff. Much harder treatment on the flesh. But the grape harvest, what was unique about it was how much flesh got used. I mean, it got squashed under the feet, and all you got was the juice. So what you see is in these threefold progression, how does this apply to business? Well, we have something. Go ahead and move it to the next slide, please. The Tabernacle of Moses. It is a threefold blueprint. I'm going to tell you something. That thing right there is the most, that I know, for me personally, the most powerful blueprint for business that I've ever seen. I've spent the last 2.5-3 years in and out of studying that thing, saying, what does that have to do with business? What are the ramifications of this, and how does that apply to business? What I'm going to share with you are those things, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, and how that can dramatically affect your business. This ancient, often overlooked place reveals more about business and life than any other model in Scripture. No other place in Scripture has more precise detail been given on something. It is a literal blueprint designed by God and recorded for us. The implications for business are immense. Let's take a look. Let's put the whole screen up, if you would. The outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. The outer court. Now, this is something that's very interesting. In the outer court, that place, that was illuminated. Now, catch on. This was illuminated by natural daylight. That's how the thing was lit up. It's just, if it's daylight, you could see. If it was dark, you couldn't. In the inner court, it was illuminated by this candle. This candle, seven-branched candle, if you will, was fueled by olive oil, by pure oil, and that illuminated the bread, the Word of God. And then the Holy of Holies was illuminated not by a candle and not by natural light. It was illuminated by the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. So you might start to see what this has got to do with business. There is level one, which I talk about there at the bottom, or the natural path. That is where we learn by observing others. That is where we learn natural things. We learn some of those things. They're not all bad. I mean, we keep records. We didn't learn that necessarily in the Bible. We keep track of certain things. There are certain things that are naturally obvious that we need to do to make sense out of our business. It's naturally observable. But the second one, the guided path, level two, that's a little different. That's where you go to the Father, and you open up this book, and you let the Spirit shine some light on this, and then you end up with biblical models and strategies that you can apply to the sales process. And instead of having a 30-fold, you go to a 60-fold return. I use that term figuratively, but it's very important. In other words, there are things that I learned before I ever understood this. There are things that I learned that were not necessarily bad, but they weren't nearly as effective as they could have been. I learned how to present, but I learned a biblical model that was better. I learned how to build relationships, but I found a biblical model that was better. I learned how to question, but I found a biblical model that was better. I learned how to establish trust, but I found a biblical model that was better. I learned a whole lot of things. I learned about motivation and what motivates people, but I found a biblical model in the Ten Commandments that guard and protect motivational needs that you and I have, and how we can cooperate with those needs so that we can work together for the best outcome. The power path is number three, level three. That is the place where it's got very, very little to do with you and I. The power path is more about, well, I'll tell you, it's like this. Level one, how many of you fish? Anybody who fish here? Okay, level one is I don't fish. So I go to you and I say, I want to fish. Teach me how to fish. And you teach me how to fish. Maybe today I catch one fish. Eventually, figuratively speaking, I get to get 30 fish. I learn by watching you. Natural stuff. You put a worm on the hook, you put the hook in the water, whatever the deal is. The inner court, the guided path, might be something like this. Father, I got to catch some fish today. Speak to me, Father. Ever been there? Ever had to catch some fish? And maybe he says something like this to you. Well, son, when you go out to the lake today, go to the south end because I made that lake. And at the south end of the lake, I hauled out a nice deep spot there. A couple hundred years ago, there was a storm. I forget what I was upset about, but I did something. There's this big old tree in the bottom of the lake. And at that place right about now, the bass are just congregating and they're hungry. Go to that place today, son, and you'll catch some fish. Wow. I got some fresh direction from the Father. I go to that end and I catch 60 fish. But level three is when I've toiled all day and I have toiled all night. And I hadn't caught anything. Is there anybody in this room that does not know what that feels like? You're at the end of yourself. You've put everything you have into it. All of your know-how, all of your intellect, everything. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, boys, you catch anything? Well, no, I hadn't caught anything. Well, throw your net on the other side. But that doesn't make any sense. There's no logic to that. Nevertheless, at thy word, throw the net in the other side and you catch enough fish to sink two boats just about. That's level three. That's the 100-fold. Now, next slide, please. Some general truths, and then we're going to put it in a business context. You can have, I believe, success at any level, but all three levels are necessary for maximum success. In other words, there are men who have built tremendous empires, if you will, just on level one, just using naturally observable truths, natural disciplines, natural stuff that they've learned at business school or whatever, and you can have a level of success there. Each level prepares you, I believe, for the next level. In other words, just because you've got to level two or level three doesn't mean you throw away what you learned. There's still a place for stewardship. There's still a place for responsibility. The fundamentals don't disappear. From what I understand, there's only two instances where they caught that many fish. Any other time, it was back to the old way. It was never like, okay, I've found out how to do this from now on. This is what I'm going to do. The higher the level, the less you depend on yourself and the more you depend on God. Expect fewer crowds at higher levels. Which is goes back to the inner court. You know, the inner court was for all believers. The outer court was for all believers. The inner court was for those that had been consecrated. They were priests. And the Holy of Holies was for the high priest. There was a thinning down, if you will, of the crowds. It's kind of like this law. Level one would be the law of gravity. Anybody can see that, observe that. But level two took a little bit more insight. And it supersedes the law of gravity. We call it the law of thrust or the law of lift. And it allows us to override the law of gravity. I'm always amazed when I get on a plane. I turn to my wife almost every time and say, I do not know how they get this much steel in the air. I hope it comes down safely. But level three, what is higher than the law of lift and thrust? Level three, you know what it is? It's in the Bible, a good example of this. And it's Peter seeing Jesus walking on the water, and he says, I'd like to do that. And Jesus says, come. And he walked on the water. Now, I don't know what the physical dynamics were of that, but what I do know is that he did do it. And you will see in business, hopefully, that we can go from level one, have that as a foundation, add to that level two, and then ultimately level three. Let's go with the next slide, please. Level one, the natural path. It is our ability, our way. This is what it is. It's my ability doing it my way. I figured it out. I'm going to do this thing. That's where we begin. In the outer court, there are three issues that I want to talk about. Number one is calling issues. And by the way, if you're an employer, these three issues, I think, are critical for making hiring decisions. Number one, is this person called here? Are you called here, ma'am, sir? Because that's an important thing. Is there a sense of calling? I belong here. But in the area of calling, how do you know what you're called to? Well, what's in your hand is what Moses was asked by God in Exodus 4:2. And he said, I've got a rod. Okay. So, I've got a shepherd's rod. What has life prepared you for already? Well, I guess I'm prepared right now to do the shepherd's thing. What's in your heart? Psalm 37. Delight yourself. You know the story. In the Lord, and He will plant the desires, I believe, in your heart. So what's in your heart? What stirs passion in you? What do you sense the pleasure of God on? And number three, what are your gifts? Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. We are His workmanship. Therefore, if I am Christ's workmanship and you are Christ's workmanship, then He has wired me, made me with certain things that I can do, and I can do them better than most other people. Don't you think that's true? I mean, we have things that we are uniquely gifted to do, and we can do them. It's an area of excellence for us, and that's an area to be developed. The second one, of course, this is an outer court teaching, but it's important. Character issues. Things like honesty, faithfulness, diligence. Now, I need to talk about this for a minute. How many of you know of somebody that is an honest person, a man or woman of integrity, that is getting whooped in the marketplace? You've seen it, haven't you? Okay. I know a lot of people. I had people call me from around the country, a number of places, and say, You know, I just can't be like my cutthroat competition. I'm not dishonest like that. Therefore, I can't compete and win. You know, I had a guy actually do that. I got my violin and a crying towel, started doing this for him. I didn't really, but I wanted to. In other words, you don't have to accept that as an excuse. I have a thing about nice guys. Who knows how to finish a sentence? Nice guys finish... Yeah, some of you heard me. Nice guys have an obligation to finish first. You see, nice guys don't let nice customers make poor buying decisions. See, nice being in the marketplace, being a Christian in the marketplace, is not about being pushy. But you're not a pushover. I'm not about being pushy, but I'm not going to be a pushover in the marketplace. There are character issues. Honesty is important. Diligence, the hand of the diligent, which there means determined, eager, and sharp, makes rich and shall bear rule. But calling and character by themselves, as important as they are not enough, which takes us to the next one. Competence issues. Things like skill and service and tracking. Skill, the Bible talks about in the book of Daniel, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams and was preferred above the presidents and the princes. The man had skill, he had wisdom, and he was preferred. In my business, and I'm in the sales training and consulting role, I talk about skills like questioning, about asking the right kinds of questions, about listening. Presentation is part of it. Closing is way overemphasized. It's really about forming or solidifying relationships. I tell people, you don't need 20 ways to close a sale. You need one good way to open a relationship. When I asked my wife to marry me, I did not say to her, "Sweetheart, would you marry me? And if you say yes today, would you like to get married?" I didn't say, "Would you like to get married on the 15th or the 30th? And if you say yes today, I'll take you to Hawaii." I didn't do that. Help me out, honey. I did not do that. I didn't use a cheap closing technique. I didn't ask her to marry me until I knew what the answer was going to be. Or until I thought I knew what the answer was going to be. And it's that way in business. You don't need 20 ways to arm twist somebody into making a deal with you. In fact, if you arm twist them into it, you're going to have to arm twist them to stay in it. It's a very ineffective way to do business. Service. The Young's literal translation of Proverbs 22:29 says, "Hast thou seen a man speedy in his business? Before kings he doth station himself. He stations not himself before obscure men." That word in the King James is diligent, but it's the only place in the Bible that that particular word is translated diligent. It means speedy or ready. Now there is a very powerful concept right there. It means that you're anticipating needs. We were in Croatia a couple weeks ago doing a series of seminars and engagements and so forth, and it looked like they were anticipating needs. They had at the hotel we stayed at, and we stayed at 3-star, 4-star, and 5-star, depending where we were. This was a 4-star business hotel, and they had postcards for sale. My wife wanted to send some postcards to people we knew, and we tried to buy them because they had them, but they weren't ready. They said, "Well, gee, I don't know what those postcards are there for." She said, "Well, it looks like they're on sale, they're, you know, to be sold. We'd like to buy some." So we're going to have to check. Can you come back tomorrow? Well, we were there for that particular hotel for 8 days, so she came back tomorrow, and they said, "Well, gee, I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, I'm thinking, because you have them on display, they're probably for sale." And one of them said, "Well, I think you're just to be looked at." And I said, "That's exactly what we had in mind. We want some friends of ours back home to look at them. Can we buy them?" Well, they finally determined that there were some, but they were down in housekeeping. "Can you come back tomorrow?" It's only 100 yards away. But the mentality was quite different than what I'm used to. In fact, I know somebody over there now who's bringing a biblical mindset. Now listen, here's a guy that was in his 20s during when Yugoslavia fell apart, and it was now Croatia and other countries, and it was being bombed by the Serbs. And this man, who's now in his early 30s, went back to bombed out former communist country, Croatia, and he said, "God has called me to business." And they said, "Why don't you stay in America where you can really make it?" He said, "No, I'm going to make my first million in Croatia." Which he did. They thought he was nuts. He's made millions of dollars, just a young guy. But what he did was he took, some people might have thought of it as American ideals, but really he took biblical concepts of service and excellence, and he brought them into an environment where it was almost non-existent, and he is thriving. There's a great opportunity if one is called to that place. So service, tracking. Know well, again, the Young's Literal says, know well the face of thy flock. Set thy heart to the droves. You might be recognize it more along this line. Know the state of your flocks and the condition of your herds. You've heard that. Well, on the surface, we know what that means. Be aware of what's going on. But when you look a little deeper, what I see there is it says, know well the face of your flock. So I have 100 sheep. I don't know every little wart on them, but I recognize them by their principal trait. As an entrepreneur, I need to know very, very well the principal aspects of my responsibility. I don't know, Cheryl back there handles all the credit card transactions and does all that stuff and closes it out. I don't know how to close it out. I could figure it out in a pinch, but I don't know how to do every little detail. I have wonderful help who does that, but I know very, very well the principal aspects of my business, and I understand that. And it means, if you look at it a little bit further, put your heart in it. Is your heart in your business? Understand what I mean. Lean it towards it. Can you be enthused about this thing? Or is it something that no longer has any meaning to you? If I'm going to do that, I have to master the fundamentals, put my heart into it, and that, folks, requires tracking. You would be surprised how many businesses I go to that make no effort to track performance results. No metrics, no tracking. How can I know how to bring improvement? Do you know the power of tracking performance metrics? Do you know, for example, if I was to take a look at your sales process? Now, this is a how-to thing, okay? I'm going to tell you a how-to thing. If I was to take a look at your sales process, let's say I could break it into 4 or 5 steps. Now, most people would love to have a 50% increase in their sales. That's what I like to see happen. But it comes this way. I'm going to bring 10% increase maybe in the number of contacts, or 10% improvement in the quality of person coming through the door, and a 10% increase in the number of conversions that is from that to, let's say, an interview, and then a 10% increase in the ratio from an interview to a presentation, and a 10% increase in the ratio from a presentation to a closing a sale, maybe a 10% increase in the average dollar sale, something like that. But 10% increase to 4 or 5 principal parts of your business equals a 50 to 60% increase in revenue. See, if you break it down incrementally, do the tracking. Understand, I got to know well the face of my flock, the principal parts. What are the principal parts of your sales process? Have you identified it? Have you broken down your process into key components and said, okay, let's look at this component, this component, this component, this component. How can I bring a small increase here, 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 here? 3 or 4 or 5 incremental increases along the way can mean a massive increase in business. But all that is level 1. Level 2 is where I start to get excited. The guided path. It's still our ability, but it's now God's way. Let me tell you a little bit about that. 1986, I moved to this country. Couldn't speak a lick of English. Well, at least my wife didn't think I did very well. I'm from Canada, but she had to learn me how to talk Southern. And I haven't mastered it yet, but I came down and I got a job in a business that I'd been out of for several years. I got a job selling copiers. That's a pretty competitive business. Most businesses are, but this is one that's considered pretty tough. In that business, not only is there a lot of dishonest stuff going on, but let's just say it's a competitive environment. My first day on the job, the vice president took me aside. He said, Michael, here's what I expect from you. We expect you to make 1 sale for every 4, possibly every 5 people that you present to. The national average, he went on to explain, is 1 out of 4. We don't expect any sales your first month. We want 2 sales your second month. We want 4 sales a month thereafter, which means if you're good at math, how many sales was I supposed to make in the first 90 days? 6 sales. Who said that? You're counting. That's good. 6 sales in the first 90 days. In the 2 years I was with that company, I did not see anybody make 6 sales in their first 90 days. When I got home from work, my wife looked at me and she said, honey, what's bugging you? I said, honey, they're asking me to sell 1 out of 4. She said, so? I said, well, that means they're asking me to accept a 75% failure rate. Isn't that it? You sell one out of four means I'm going to lose three out of four times. I said, what farmer plants four rows of corn and prays to God that only one comes up? Well, she understood that, but she was trying to follow where I was going. And I picked up my Bible and I said, honey, God has called me to this business. He has placed me in this job. I'm going to find principles and strategies that I can apply deliberately and consciously to the sales process. And instead of selling one out of four, I intend to sell one out of one. She thought I was nuts. We've been married 18 years. She knows it now. But then it was just a hunch. The next day, I reported for duty at the branch office, a branch that had never had a successful sales program. The branch manager said to me, well, son, what are your goals? And I said, well, I've thought about it. I intend to sell one out of one. And he looked at me like he had made the worst hiring decision of his life. He had already printed up business cards, so whew, you know, I was okay. I was in, I guess. And so away I went. 90 days later, as it turned out, I was at the company quarterly sales meeting. You know, the ones where they play golf in the afternoon, business in the morning, and your results are projected on a screen. The metrics, the things that the world measures, important things to be measured, many of them, and they were put on a screen, and you stand up there. When it came my turn, I said, I've been with this company 90 days. I have done 22 presentations, and I'm pleased to report to you that I also have 22 sales. It was one out of one, and it was 3.5 times the goal, the number, that nobody had ever hit. And then I went to sit down. But for 30 minutes, I was pelted with questions from my peers, most of whom were meeting me for the very first time. How did you do this? Now, I was new with the company, and I told God, I do not want the glory. I will not take the credit. I'll do my best to pass it on to you. But how many know that can still be just a little bit intimidating in a new job? And so I did my best to do that, and I think I struck the right balance. The former number one salesman at the back of the room said, all we need is some evangelist from Canada to tell us how to sell copiers. So I knew I'd put just about the right mix of credit in there. Finished the year off. I didn't finish the year at 100%. I got to tell you, it dropped drastically. It ended up at about 92%, something like that, which bugged me for years. But nonetheless, it set a record for the most number of copiers ever sold in a single year. I was in the territory 10.5 months, did not have the benefit of repeat business that you get after your third and fourth and fifth year. The president at the Christmas party, not a believer, cocktail in one hand, said to me, Michael, we've never had anybody do anything like this. Would you, if you have any ideas on how we can get the other people doing what you've done, I'd really like to hear those ideas. And I'm telling you, folks, I believe the Holy Spirit prompted me. That's the wrong word. I mean, just came on because I'm not like this. I put my finger in his chest and I said, John, I don't have any ideas. I have the solution. And when you want to know what it is, you give me a call. He fell back like this. All that went haywire. He took a ride. And the next week, we had coffee the next week. And the next thing I know, I'm the new sales manager. Now, this is important because the question was, is it transferable? Because, you see, they thought I was lucky. They said I was from Mars. My wife, you know, it didn't help any. She used to say he has a pod out in the back. So that didn't help them. But I knew it was transferable. 10 months later, that team, their results were up 430%. That's not bad. Just the five people that I had responsibility for. Now, admittedly, they needed a lot of help. They had a long way to go. But then I knew for sure that it was transferable. I can brag on this because, you see, this isn't about Michael Pink. This isn't about what a great guy I am or how... Folks, I'm telling you, there are things in here, and I'm going to open it up to you right now in just a minute, that will absolutely, if you have eyes to see, revolutionize how you conduct business. And my area of specialty is in the area of sales. Let's put a few of these things up here. There are principles. Go ahead and throw the whole list up, if you would. Principles, strategies, techniques that are in there, that are in Scripture, that apply to business and apply to sales. Seven branches. Now I'm in the inner court. I'm at level two. I'm in the guided plan, if you will, the guided path. There are seven branches, and it speaks, I believe, of a sevenfold revelation. And light, through a prism, if you knew this or not, it diffuses into seven colors. And truth, light, is often diffused through a sevenfold revelation. I only put a few on there so you could see. There are 7 days of creation. the seven pillars of wisdom in Proverbs 9, the seven spirits of God in Revelation, the seven feasts of Israel, the seven first things in the tabernacle, the seven things God hates in Proverbs 6, the seven seals, the seven vials, the seven trumpets, and the sevens carry on throughout Scripture. And I see in the Bible a pattern of seven. And when I come across that pattern in Scripture, next slide please, when I come across that pattern in Scripture, I begin to look. Right there, the trust principle. One of the things that's important in business, how many of you know this? The most important thing in business, I believe, when it comes to transacting, is to create a climate of trust. I might respect your knowledge. You know what? You might be the best builder in town, but if I don't trust you, I'm not doing any business with you. I might love you, want to help you, but if I don't think you've got the competence, if I don't trust your ability to deliver on this, I'm not going to do business with you. Trust is the highest form of communication. It's the highest form of building a business relationship. You've got to have trust. And you need to understand something. Selling, now here's something for you to take home. Selling is simply this. Selling is the transference of passion. That's all it is. It's the transference of passion. If there's a sale that is not being made, oftentimes it's because something, either there's no passion or there's something hindering the passion. I may have a lot of passion for souls, and so I go out on the street and I start tackling people and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. My passion is not going to get it. I'm doing things that are not wise. I have not uncovered certain needs. They're not in a place of feeling any sense of urgency or need, so naturally they're not going to receive Christ. There's some foolishness in that approach, obviously. So how do I transfer my passion? If selling is the transfer of passion, how do I do it? Next, just go ahead and throw that whole thing up. There's a scripture which you're very familiar with. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God. It speaks of what? I have presented what I'm about to tell you to Fortune 500 companies. I mean, I've gone into Lucent Technologies and presented this, not with that slide, but I presented the message. How to create a climate of trust based on who? The life of Christ. You know why? Because Jesus Christ asks you and me, every one of us in this place, to trust Him for our salvation. So if I want to find a model for trust, why do I go to the bookstore, to the business section, and say, oh, here's one, I'm going to get it. I mean, it's okay, but there's a better model. I mean, who better than Christ to model trust? And Paul does us a favor, and he sums up the life of Christ. You can get the last thing on there if you would. He sums up the life of Christ in seven very powerful, powerful points. And they speak of things like confidence. Or he made himself of no reputation. One translation says he stripped himself of rank and privilege. Ladies and gentlemen, that is vulnerability. In sales, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you this in business. You may not like it, some of you, but I'm telling you, it works. Vulnerability. So I don't want to be vulnerable. I can't let them see the weakness. They won't do business with me. Are you kidding? Everybody knows you've got a weakness. If you won't expose it, I won't know where the boundary is. The beautiful thing about this, how do you take, made himself of no reputation, stripped himself of rank and privilege, how do you take that and put it into business use? My answer is this, it's vulnerability. So how am I going to be vulnerable? I'm going to be vulnerable by doing this. I'm going to tell you what my product can do and what it cannot do. Here are the boundaries. Here are the limitations. Here's where we are excellent. And by the way, you cross over this line, that's out of our venue. That's more than we're capable of delivering. I'm going to be vulnerable. And you know what? If you really need this, if that's critical to you, we may not be able to be the right vendor for you. Who are you going to trust? If trust is the highest form of communication, who are you going to trust? The person who's... The person who will not... reveal any weaknesses? Well, the person is going to say, yeah. Like when you're buying a used car. You know, my mother had this. She just drove it to and from church. How'd I get 100,000 miles? Well, she went to church in the other town, actually. Or the guy that says, you know what? Let me tell you the history in this car. And by the way, it had a fender bender. It had this. There's a little ping. You might not hear it right now, but it's in and out. Take a close look at it. I want you to make sure you've examined it thoroughly. Who are you more likely to do business with? Who are you going to do it with? The person who's exposed some vulnerability, right? So vulnerability is a very key thing. Service. Number four, made in the likeness of men. He identified with the buyer. I mean, that's what I get out of that. when I'm looking and saying, what's a model for trust? And he came in the likeness of men. Oh, wow, I can identify. How can I, in this transaction, in this conversation, find ways to identify you? Identify with you? What are the things we have in common? I'm not here to teach this particular thing, but I'm here to tell you this is an example of one of several principles that I teach called the trust principle. I had a man call me from Florida when I was living in Tennessee, and he called and he said, I've never sold before. I got my job in sales. Can you help me? I said, sure. I talked to him over the telephone. I said, I can't teach you how to sell, but I can pass on some principles to you. I taught him this and a couple other principles over the phone. He went out in his first week. He made 8 presentations, closed 8 sales, and earned $3,000. He was a pretty happy camper. Next slide, please. The Bible is full of principles. Keep the whole next slide. All the way to the top and bottom. There's a strategy. There's lots of strategies in Scripture. One of them I call the Moses questioning strategy. This is the most powerful strategy I know of as a strategy in business. See, look at this situation. There's Charlton Heston. He's standing on a rock. Look at the Scripture this way. Think about it. They were getting ready to invade Canaan, right? They're getting ready to invade it. Now, if they're going to do that, isn't it fair to assume that there was going to be resistance? Yes. If there was resistance, isn't it fair to assume there was risk? If there was risk, and if they won, isn't it likely that if they won, there would be a reward? Resistance, risk, and reward. You and I deal with that every day. That's what they were looking at. And guess what? Knowing that they were going to be faced with resistance, knowing that there was going to be peril to their lives, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. And he had 7, oh, look at that, 7 questions he had to have answered before invading Canaan. 7 of them. I spent 2 days. Now here's an investment you ought to make some time. Get a scripture and spend 2 days on it. I mean, I took it into my office, printed it out, and spent 2 days saying, God, show me this. There's 7 questions here. I know there's some depth here. There's something to this story. Help me understand it. I got the implication and the application, and as it turned out, I had a client who said to me, Michael, I've been calling on, they sold air conditioning equipment to contractors. They sold a brand called Rheem, and their job was to call on contractors and get the contractors to stop selling whatever their brand was and start selling his brand. While he's doing that, the competition's calling on him. You know the drill. And he said, Michael, we've been calling on this one contractor twice a month for 6 years, haven't got a nickel's worth of business. You got any suggestions? He said, we've taken him out for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We've gone to movies together. My wife and I have been at his house. His wife and him have been at our house. What was he doing? The buddy thing, right? The good old boy. If I'm just nice enough, long enough, I'll get the business. That works sometimes, but not all the time. And it wasn't working for him. He said, what should I do? I said, I've got 7 questions I want you to ask him. He looked at me very strange. He didn't profess to be a believer. I didn't show him this at that point. And I said, there's 7 questions, and what they are 7 topics, and you need to write out 5 or 10 questions per topic. See, if you take a look at this, the land. See the land, what it is. Well, there's a lay of the land. What are lay of the land questions in business? What does that mean? What is the lay of the land? Well, there's circumstantial things. I haven't got time to go into that. I will tell you this, that I have all that kind of stuff back there. I have a lot of resources that'll answer that, but I can't get into it right now. But the lay of the land. Are the people strong or weak? Well, who's that? That's the competition. That's part of who it is. Are they few or many? How about the land? What about the opportunity? How do you profile it? There's so many powerful things. Are they tents or strongholds? What does that mean? That means, sir, if you're the customer, I want to know, are you building a tent or a stronghold? I want to know, in other words, are you thinking short-term or long-term? I want to know whether my competition is living in a tent. Are they here today, gone tomorrow? Are they ripping them off? Are they giving shoddy service? Or have they built a fortress of customer service? Because if they have, it requires a different strategy. The Moses questioning strategy. So I gave it to him. He asked me, he said, Michael, I'm so uncomfortable with this. You know, can you just write it out? I did. I gave him the sheet. He went on the call on a Wednesday. In that conversation with this guy he'd known for 6 years, because he used this strategy, not knowing it was from that, by the way, because he used that strategy, he uncovered things he'd never seen in 6 years of calling on the guy, was given an opportunity to quote, made the quote, and by Friday he had a purchase order for $60,000. He called an emergency sales meeting. He said, I don't know what this is and I don't know why it works, but I want everybody using this thing. seasonal business, so you need to know that this was March, the previous April, they had done $1.2 million in sales. They're hoping to do $1.3 million this April. That was the goal. They used the questioning strategy. They were forced to, mandated, had to use it. $1.7 million. Half a million dollar increase comparing April to April. That was a pretty stout increase. At the end of that time, I said, would you like to know where I got that from? He said, sure, where'd you get it? I said, well, I learned it from Moses. I probably could have been a little bit more tactful. Because it just kind of almost, I think he'd have been less surprised if I just cold cocked him. It just didn't register with him the way I wanted it to. Next scripture, please. Next thing. But folks, yeah, thank you. Put it all up there. The Bible's full of strategies. Strategies that are in the scripture. Lots of strategies in there. If you will look and say, how does this apply? Here's a technique. It's respond in the opposite spirit. See, I believe that there are seven areas of conflict in the battle for the heart. I know in business, I've got to win your heart. That is a non-negotiable thing. If we're going to do business, 90% of the time, I'm going to have to win that person's heart. So how am I going to do that? The Bible says in Proverbs, when he talks charmingly, do not trust him because of the seven abominations in his heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In the Old Testament, this thing called the land of Canaan had seven tribes in it. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Canaanites, the Mosquitobites, they were all in there. And if you... Whatever, you look at them, they're up there on the map. If you look at the etymology, the root meaning of their names, of Canaanite and Amorite and so forth, Hittite, they actually refer to a rather negative character trait found in people. I'd love to tell you about them all, but I'm only going to tell you about one. One is an Amorite. Amorite means mountainous, critical. It means basically to make a mountain out of a molehill. So, knowing this, and knowing that I'm supposed to, because the scripture talks about bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you and revile you and so forth. So I got to respond in the opposite spirit. So when I look at this, and I look at those seven character traits, because you see, Canaan is a picture, I didn't tell you this, Canaan is a picture or a type of the soul, of the heart. You might not have heard that before, but how many can tell me what leaven is a type of? What is it? Sin and hypocrisy and the kingdom of God, it's not just one thing. Jesus compared the leaven to the kingdom of God. My point is that you can compare Canaan to a number of things, one of which is the heart of man. And in the heart of man, there are seven things, according to Proverbs, that were an abomination. And these seven things we're going to encounter when we try to win the battle for the heart. And so one day I was making a cold call. I was supposed to meet my boss at 11:30 for lunch, and it was about 11:15, and I went to this large multinational corporation. I made a cold call. You know what that is, where you walk in and... Okay, I made the cold call, and the lady... I asked to speak to the purchasing agent. Didn't expect to see her. I just wanted to get a few facts. The lady came down to see me. And when she came down, she said, the only reason I came down to see you was so I could tell you to your face to never, ever set foot in our property again. We have four pieces of your equipment. They work terribly. They break down all the time. We have an IBM. We've had it for 5 years. Never broken down. I want you to tell your boss, I hate him. And she went on to explain. She put a whole new chill on the term cold calling, let me tell you. It was frosty. She went on to tell me that we're getting all new equipment in 90 days, and, she was going to get rid of us. But you see, I understood something here. How many of you know what I heard? What did I hear? I heard two things. The new equipment. I heard they're getting all new equipment in 90 days. That's music to any salesman's ears. I heard her say, she told me to tell my boss she hated him, right? What I heard her say was, she loved us. That's what I heard. See, you don't get that angry over something unless there was an affection there. I tell people all the time, I tell men all the time, if your wife ever says, I hate you, that's not nearly as bad as waking up one morning and she looks over at you and says, I don't love you. Don't believe I ever have. And I'm certain I never will. That man's got a problem. But the one says, I hate you. You say, great, she loves me. She's just upset right now. We'll get through this. So that's how I look at it. So I go to my boss and I said, boss, she told me to tell you something. I told him what happened. And I said, she told me to tell you she hates you. I was a little embarrassed. And she said, my boss said to me, well, Michael, you shouldn't have been in there. This is a house account. You had no business being in there. Only problem is I never told you it was a house account. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you that account. Well, thank you, boss. I took her name, I put it on a 3x5 card, and I carried it in my shirt pocket every day, and I stopped at the river every day, as I did for all of my customers. I stopped and I cheated. I prayed for her. I said, God, anybody this willing to be this mean to somebody as nice as me needs to know your love. She forbid me to contact her, so I prayed, Father, would you please bring somebody by today that will show her how much you love her? And I said, God, by the way, while we're talking about this, if you've got any suggestions on how we can win this, I'd really like to know. And I waited on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and the scripture means to wrap yourself around the Lord like a vine wraps itself around a tree. And I waited on the Lord. And you know what? He gave me an idea. I'd love to tell you about it, but I don't have time. But I can tell you this. 3 months later, we kicked out the IBM, got the largest order we got that year. And she called my boss and had him come in so she could look him in the eye and tell him she was sorry and asked him to forgive her. And the Bible's full. Next slide. And then we're done. Keep going. Fill it up. The Bible's full of principles and strategies that I don't have time to talk about. How the Ten Commandments have to do with sales. How the presentations made by my Peter in the second chapter of Acts. On and on and on. The Bible's full of things that can be applied to business if you will look. But there's another way. There's level three. It is what I call the power path. This is God's ability, God's way. It is the Holy of Holies. It says, there I will meet with you at an appointed time and I will commune, talk with you from above the mercy seat. Our job here is to labor to enter the rest. By the way, that is the hardest work that you and I are ever going to do, is to labor, to force ourselves to find that place of rest. Because most of us in this room are driven. Most of us have a difficulty. We have no difficulty getting out of bed and working. We have a difficulty stopping. Am I talking to anybody out here? Okay. My struggle is to stop depending on me and start depending more on God. Level three is this place of watching God intervene. It's a place where all of a sudden God comes in and fills your boat full of fish.